Scripture reading today will be Psalm 36, 5 through 10. Psalm 36, 5 through 10. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and your light we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to see everyone out this morning. Appreciate your attendance for this morning service. As we see, the weather is not real cooperative, but it's not too bad. It's been worse. So thank you for your attendance. And it shows where your heart is. Your heart's in what David talked about. He was glad when they said, let's all go to the house of the Lord. So we know that is your desire, is to please your God. And our desire also, as fellow saints. As you look back through the history of mankind, the beginning of mankind, that Christ, God, and the Spirit, as we have studied throughout the last 3 or 4 months, the Trinity, they had in mind something before they even created. And that was salvation for mankind. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And look at it from the view of the Old Testament. Old Testament prophecy, I should say. And I'd like to thank Gene for his prayer. And I'd like to thank Jeff for singing that song 160. Because it kind of goes along with my lesson, as did this morning class. And that song just came about one day when I was in the gym and I had my AirPods on playing, I don't know, it's iHeart or something, or Spotify or something, and it came up. And I said, that is a beautiful song. So I didn't even know it was in our songbooks. So I went and found it there, and then I asked Jeff a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago where we did our fifth night singing if he could lead it, and he was able to. So I appreciate that from him. It's a song that will bring tears to your eyes if you listen to it closely. You know, it's kind of bad when you finally realize you're 60 years old and you're too emotional over everything. I mean, I don't know what my problem is. It just, you know, so I don't know what it is. I mean, if you told me 40 years ago that I would do that, I wouldn't. There's no way. I ain't going to get emotional over anything. But the older I get, the worse I get. So, I mean, even sitting at wrestling meets you get emotional for some oddball reason. It's not even your kids, it's some other kids. So, anyway, bear with me, because I can remember years ago, Brother Don Walker tell me that every time they would sing page 26, he said, I couldn't hardly sing because tears came to my eyes. And if you remember, he always laid his book up on the bench ahead of him. And that was, I Come to the Garden Alone. And that would always, he said he could already ever get through that song. So maybe I'm going his way. Maybe I'm getting emotional like he did. But anyway, this morning in this fountain, and as Logan read, and I appreciate that, Logan, that's a good job. You're getting more and more able to get up here and speak, so. So you'll be ready to preach here pretty soon, I know, so you're in good shape. Just like Austin, he's starting to learn and be able to do that too. And if you listen to him, they're starting to get better and a little more comfortable and things, and that's a good thing. We need to keep encouraging them, those young men, to do that. Andrew, he's already got it, so he's in good shape. But anyway, in this fountain, as he read in his scripture reading there, the Lord is the fountain of life. And not only of physical life, but more importantly, of spiritual life. That's where we gain our fountain of life. And hopefully this lesson will bring that more down to us, because I think a lot of times we forget how important that fountain that we're getting ready to talk about is, and how it is every day a part of our life, and that we need to keep it that way. In Zechariah, the 13th chapter, first few verses there, we're going to read those. Matter of fact, we'll probably read the whole chapter, and then we've got a chapter in the New Testament we'll read also at the end of the lesson. But in Zechariah, if you remember the study of Zechariah, it might have been a couple years ago, we had a study going through the minor prophets. The 9th chapter through about the 14th is mainly messianic prophecy there in Zechariah. But the chapter I want to look at today is the 13th chapter. And it is a very beautiful chapter. And as we look at it in the eyes of looking back to it, what was Zechariah trying to tell the people then and trying to tell us now? And I'm going to deal with what he's trying to tell us now, what that prophecy was about, and what was so important to him to put that through, and what God had in mind for him to write down. But we first start off there in that first verse. It says, in that day. Well, we need to kind of figure out what that day was. Well, you go back into the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter. It talks about in that day, in that day, in that day. And almost every time he speaks of it, it's talking, looking forward to the future. What's going to happen in the messianic times? And the setting up of his kingdom and how it is to be set up and how it is to be governed and how it is to grow. And what is needed and what is not needed any longer. And we kind of touched upon those things a few months back when we talked about the mirror. And we talked about the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and about that which is perfect when that was to come. But here in this chapter, let's read a few verses here. It says, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity or for uncleanliness. He said there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day when this fountain is going to be open for the house of David, for all their sins and all their impurities that are going to be taken away. This fountain is going to be able to take away all that. It's going to be a fountain that's ever flowing. It's not going to be taken away. It's going to be continual. and then he goes on down into the next verse. He says, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirits. And we'll get on to that in a little bit and into that. But if you fall back a chapter back, go back to the 10th verse of the previous chapter, and he makes a comment there about in that day also. He talks about, in verse 10, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the heavens of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Well, he talks about the spirit of grace. Have we ever heard of the spirit of grace before? What's he talking about? Well, he's looking forward to that grace that's going to be given to mankind in the giving of this new kingdom that's going to come about. This grace, this unmerited favor that's going to be given to mankind. And as we read a little bit further on, we'll see that it was not only to the Jews, but it was also to the Gentiles. It was to all mankind. And if we think about in God's mind, he's always had this in his mind, that all men come to repentance. That has been his goal throughout mankind, the history of man. So as you look at that, and as we look at these 11th chapter, which we won't go into, there's three things that we can kind of bring out, and they make mention, it said, talks about the piercing of the sun, the smiting of the shepherd, and the opening of the fountain. Well, let's look into the piercing of the sun. Well, he talks about over in this other chapter. There, it's in chapter 12, it talks about that the children of Israel pierced Jehovah. When did the people of Israel pierce Jehovah? When they came out of the land of Egypt and were not obedient. When they went into the land of promise and they were not obedient. When they took up idols and followed the idol worship of the people of the land which they were to destroy and did not. They pierced him by their blasphemies, by their idolatry worship. That is the main thing, not the main thing, but that's one of the things he's talking about here. What your forefathers done in the past. But in that day, you're going to pierce me again. You're going to pierce the Son, his associate. And this all brings forth where you see that there is a trinity there. There is a oneness. If he pierced one, he pierced the other. He pierced the Son by putting him upon the cross and ridiculing him and not having faith in him, not believing that he was the Messiah. As we began in our morning class, kind of ties together with this, that there was a Savior born unto the world that would take away the sins of his people. And not only his people, but all mankind. But there was a thing that man had to do. They had to accept that he was the Messiah and that he was going to take away the sin. And he was going to lay the groundwork in which those sins were going to be taken away. They were not going to be taken away just by him coming and doing what he did, but there was a responsibility of each individual to do. He laid the foundation. He opened it for mankind. There is that unmerited favor. We're going to receive that grace, not on works that we've done. Same way he told the children of Israel, said, I think it's the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy. He said, you're not getting this land because of your righteousness. You're getting this land because I promised it unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And also because the evilness of those people had come to a point where they were not going to return. So he was going to destroy them. But it wasn't because of their righteousness. Same way with us. It's not because of all the works that we've done. We've not stepped or checked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, I get salvation. No. It's because not of our works, but because of grace. Because of unmerited favor that we've been given. That's how we're going to receive that salvation. But it goes a little bit further than that also. We talk about, when was that fountain open? Was it not open when he was hung upon the cross there and that soldier came, those soldiers came to break the legs of those men that were not dead yet upon the cross? Finding Jesus already gone, they did not break his legs, but they did what? They pierced his side with a sword or with a javelin, whatever. And what came out? Blood and water came forth. That's when that fountain was opened. That's when mankind received that fountain. And we need to go and look a little bit further back, too. It said that fountain was overflowing. It was sufficient to do what it needed to do. And that was to take away the sin of mankind. As we study in the book of Hebrews, in about the 10th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, it talks about something, those things that were done beforehand. Let's go over to that 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we can get a better understanding of what he's trying to tell those Jews now, these Hebrews he's talking to, because the law was so important to them. They didn't want to do away with that law. They wanted to kind of mix it together. But he's saying, no, these things are not right. He says, for the law, since it has been only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. What did it say? Does the law take away sin? What was wrong with the law? It was not able to. That's the reason it was not perfect, because it could not take away sin. They had to come yearly and do it. It's a continual thing. He said, otherwise, verse 2, otherwise would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been cleansed once, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. So their sin would have been forgiven, and they would never have looked forward to it. But they had to do it year by year. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of the sins year by year. And verse 4 talks about, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, and this is what we need to look at closely here. He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. This is not what the Lord desired. This is not what the Father desired. Sacrifices and these offerings was not his desire. He desired something else, but he had to prepare it. He had to prepare the people. And he says, in 6, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Those burnt offerings, sacrifices, were not what took away the sin. He said, then behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. Who was he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Christ. He said, I come to do your will. And his will was what? To have a perfect sacrifice so that there would be a fountain opened for mankind. But it had to be perfect. It couldn't have no blemish. It couldn't have no spot. There couldn't be no sin in it. There couldn't be no vileness in it. They had to be perfect. And the only thing that even comes close to that, to me, is the purity of a born child, firstborn child. It's so pure, so delicate, no sin, no nothing. But greater than that was Christ, that from infancy until his death, did no sin. No matter, as we're going to be studying these Gospels here Sunday mornings, look what was done to Jesus day after day after day after day. And what did he do? He reviled not, it said. He did not turn back on them. He did not sin. So that's how perfect that sacrifice had to be. And it also had to be able to be a high priest. And how he became a high priest is because of his sacrifice, but also because he lived the life that man lived. He experienced the things that man experienced. He experienced the sins and done away with them, was sinless. But he was tempted and tried in the same way as man. So he knows what his subjects went through. So he could bear for them. He could mediate for them. And as we go down a little bit further, go over to the back chapter in Hebrews previous to that, in chapter or verse 15 of that same chapter, kind of gives us an and this is a question that was given to me a few years ago by our brother Don McCarty. He said, how are people forgiven under the old law? And it took me about a week to figure out what he's talking about and figure out where he was talking about. And this is a verse that he gave me. He said, for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Those that were under the old law, their forgiveness came at the cross. Their sin was taken away. He was a mediator of a new covenant, a new and perfect covenant, one that was greater than one before, because this one here took away sin. Okay, now as we go on and read back in Zechariah, going back to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. Let's read it down a little bit further now and see and kind of get this in your mind as we're looking at this rest of this chapter, what has happened under the new covenant. Look and see what we've come about. Okay, beginning in verse 3, it says, and if anyone still, well, let's go back to verse 2 so we can get that context. It'll come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirits from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave him birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And your father and his father and mother who gave him birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. Also it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his wisdom, vision, when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. But he will say, I am not a prophet, I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those were with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay, as you think about under the new covenant, what happened under the new covenant? The church was established. The revelation came. So there's no longer need for visions, no longer need for prophecies, because what? That kingdom was complete. It was laid upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And if you look in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, also the 2nd chapter, and in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, look through about the middle of the chapter, and it talks about some was given as apostles, some preachers, some teachers, and so on and so forth, so that the church could grow and we could become mature men, mature in our growth. And that was given. Once that revelation came, we're able to become mature now. We don't need prophecies. We don't need. And he said he took away all the unclean spirits that at the time of Christ did what? They tormented man. But the main reason was to try to afflict Christ and get him to sin. That was Satan's way of trying to get rid of, trying to get Christ to sin and fall away. But those things are taken away because now we have the complete revealed word, the complete revelation. In this new kingdom, he said, in that day, this is the day now. We're in that day. We're under that new kingdom. And as you study the book of the Gospels, the harmony, you'll see that Christ tells you, this is what I want you to be like in my kingdom. This is the way my kingdom was, or is to be. Not was, but is to be. So he's identifying all these things. And Zechariah, and God through Zechariah, is prophesying, this is what's going to happen in the days to come. Under this new kingdom, this kingdom that Daniel talked about, that would be an everlasting kingdom, and it would infiltrate the whole world, the whole earth, and infiltrate all kingdoms. And it would be above all kingdoms, and it would not be destroyed. It will last forever. And then we read these last few verses of this chapter. We see this prophesy, or these prophecies being fulfilled in Christ. In verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that sheep may be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. I will come about in the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." What's he going to do with Christians? This is who he's talking to Christians. When was the time that the shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered? Christ at his death. Or even before that, when they came in and took him at the night of his betrayal and set him before the council, the sheep scattered. And he said he's going to bring them back. Well, he said two parts will be cut off. One will be saved. So there's going to be a remnant. Those that are obedient to the gospel are going to be that remnant. That third part. And if you understand this and helps you understand in the Old or New Testament, as you go on down, he says, "I will bring the third part through fire." He's going to test those people, those Christians, the saints. He's going to test them as one would refine silver and melt down silver and take all the impurities out of it, all the dross out of it. The same way with gold. Do the same thing, make it fine. That's what he's going to do to his people. As Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about that he's going to, discipline, there we go. The 12th chapter talks about, he said, "I'm going to discipline those whom I love." And that's why he's going to test those. He's going to refine the saints. That part goes with old men too, right? Not remembering words. So he's going to refine them. He said, and that's going to cause me to say, "These are my people." And they're going to say, "The Lord is my God, and I will be obedient unto him." As we close up this lesson, I'd like to look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. Go there and let's look at this and see if not this and Zechariah kind of tie together a little bit. There in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Beginning of verse 2. He's talking, verse 1, he tells who he's speaking to and who Peter is and who he's talking to, who he's sending this letter to. He said, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying of the work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullness." So that fountain's been opened, that you may be sprinkled with that. Take away that sin. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said, be called to a living hope. by the resurrection or through the resurrection of Christ. Dying the same fashion that Christ died, in a death, a burial, and resurrection. And he goes on, he says, why? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And he goes on, he says, who, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this, the day of Pentecost being that last time when he revealed his whole plan. And throughout this dispensation, till all revelation was written down. He says, if in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And he said, why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is all coming right along, just what Zechariah was saying. It's now we're seeing it being done here. And he's telling the saints, you're going to be refined. You're going to be pure. I'm preparing you for that inheritance that I promised you. And he goes on down in verse 8 and saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. He said, this great joy. He said, you believe him and you haven't even seen him. That's how great your faith is. You love him, you have not seen him. But you believe the words that I have written down for you to read and understand. And Paul tells him, said, read with an understanding that you may understand the mystery that I am telling you. And he goes on down, verse 10, and this goes along with the prophets. It says, as to this salvation of prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries into what? Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So they were being told what was happening. They were searching. They wanted to know when this was going to happen because they wanted to be a part of it too, of this time when Christ would come and set up his kingdom, and it would be the greatest kingdom ever, and it would last throughout eternity. They were searching for that. And in verse, he continues on and says, seeking to know what, well, on down to verse 12. It said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He's saying that the Spirit brought all this about. And we've studied about that, in, like I said, the last 3 or 4 months. And we see the Father here, we see the Son here, we see the Spirit here, all working to the salvation of mankind. But also, not only that, but also the preserving of the saints, the disciplining of the saints, the refining of the saints, to make them more holy as he is holy. He said angels longed to look into these things and were not able to. We have seen what angels longed to look into. And how great a thing is that? Just think about that. Angels in heaven longed to look into what we see today. And he goes on, he says, now, he said, I want you to think about these things. There's a reason why I want you to think about it. He says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As what? As obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. So these things are being written for the saints to refine them. As Zechariah said, in that day these things are going to come about. And here it is. That fountain's been opened. Not only of the blood of Christ, but also of all the information, of all the revelation that man needs pertaining to life and godliness. God's given us that. And he go on down. He says, if you dress as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Think about that. We talked about this in our morning class, how some of the restoration men were so ingrained in the truth, ingrained in the scriptures. Why were they? Why were the apostles? Why were the early saints? He says right here on this, he said that He said, consider these things. He said that you need to take fear during when? Your time of stay on the earth. Can you look back? And I'm talking about us people that are kind of older. Can you look back when you were 16, 17, 18, and pretty well vividly remember what you was doing? And now, 40, 50 years later, how fast did that happen? It's kind of sad, but then it's kind of joyous because you know what's coming in the end. That's what we always say, don't wait. Because tomorrow may never come. It happens so fast. You say, well, I'm put off to the line, and then I'll wait till another day. Next thing you wake up, you're 100 years old. No? I mean, there's a song out that talks about that. He said he was 5 years old. Next thing he was in high school. The next thing he was married. The next thing his wife was dying of cancer. The next thing he woke up and he's 100 years old. He said, just like yesterday. And it is. It happens that fast. Let's go on now a little bit further and we'll finish up the lesson here. In verse 18 we talk about knowing and conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that you have faith and hope in God. In verse 22, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls from a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of an imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. And then these last two verses kind of bring everything down to the end. Listen to these verses and think on these things. If you don't get nothing else out of the lesson, take these two verses home and read them over and over again. He said, all flesh is like grass, and in its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We don't have very long. 60 years, 70 years, isn't that long, really. It's over in a beat. So you that have not obeyed the gospel, your time is moving along. That fountain's been opened 2,000 years ago. And it's flowing to take away your sin. Don't wait. Because you remember you are 18, 19, 20 now. You go home and take a nap, you'll wake up, you'll be 40, 50 years old. Take another nap, you got grandkids. That's how fast it happens. So don't spur the moment. You that are saints that have kind of slipped away in technology, life, work, family, has got in the way of you putting God first. Just remember, the first day that you obeyed the gospel, how long ago was that? And now where are you at now? Are you stronger in the faith? Are you setting a proper example for your children, grandchildren, spouses, family, friends, workers? If not, we need to be. So as you think on these things and consider these thoughts, hopefully they've been a little bit exhorting, a little bit of edifying to remember this fountain is flowing. And as that song Jeff played or sang, it come through Emmanuel's veins. The one blood and the only name that can take away sin, that you gain salvation in. So if you're subject to invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?